Father, we do now pray for even these missionary families, that, especially this one we've just spoken about. We pray for your blessing and your help upon them. Lord, wherever they be right now, I pray that the Spirit of God would move in close to them. I pray that you'd give them strength and give them guidance. And Lord, even as he asked, make them very sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit of God. Help them to know what to do. Cause them to know the way wherein they should walk. I pray that you'd continue to give them grace and give them power as they attempt to minister the word of God in that touchy situation that they're in. And I pray that you'd help them out in every aspect. Bless, I pray, our Sunday school this morning. Bless the young people's classes as they're in their places listening and learning the word of God. And I pray you'd bless the teachers as they teach and give them power and give them strength to minister to the young kids, that they might be instructed in the ways of the Lord and the ways of righteousness. And bless all that's said and done here in this class, both in this hour and in the hour to come. Before we leave today, in Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 23, and go back just a couple verses and pick it up. We just got into the first few verses, so let me start reading again from the very first verse and work our way down to where we'll begin. Proverbs 23, verse 1. When thou sittest to eat with the ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. You sit down in that situation, you take a good look at what's there. He says, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Feel like you're ready to just pig out, as the saying goes, and just kind of restrain yourself. Verse 3, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. That's where we left off last time. Labor not to be rich. And our own wisdom would tell us that that is why we should labor. We should work and try and do our best to make a good amount of money. But he says, don't do that. It's a command. Labor not to be rich. That's a plain command of the Word of God. We looked at that last time and ran a reference about what Jesus had to say about it. But then he says, in connection with that, cease from thine own wisdom. Because our wisdom as human beings and in this world would tell us that that's what we ought to do and that's the right thing to do. Then if our wisdom tells us that and the Word of God tells us one thing, then we've got to cease from our own wisdom. Cease from thine own wisdom. Now that little statement in itself is a very good statement. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 that we are to acknowledge the Lord in all our ways and lean not into our own understanding. Sometimes our understanding goes against the understanding of the Lord. His ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. So in our own human nature, we tend to think things that he wants us to do sometimes are unreasonable. And what we've got to do is we've got to cease from our own wisdom. We've got to search out and find out what the Lord has to say about it. And human nature still, even though you're saved, you've still got that human nature in you. Human nature still rebels against God. And it still is inclined to not follow the ways that the Lord has designated in the Scriptures. So he says, cease from thine own wisdom. A real good little five words there that would pay to memorize. Cease from thine own wisdom. Now verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Here is, again, continuing the idea of somebody that's in their heart really setting out to make a whole lot of money. Really setting out to be rich. He says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? You're looking at something that really it's really not. It's not anything that's worthwhile. It's something that's going to burn, something that's not going to last for a lifetime. It may last for a human lifetime, but not an eternal lifetime. Come to Isaiah 55. And notice Isaiah making comments similar to these about some things. And about the temporary, the truth of riches and things on earth just being temporary and not being really the real thing, not being the real type of riches that you want. He said, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Isaiah 55, verse 2. He says, wherefore do ye spend your money for that which is not bread? They're buying some things. Apparently they think they're buying bread, but he gets it's not the real bread. Wherefore do ye spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Here they are spending their money for something that is not really satisfying, and their labor, they're spending, the time that they're investing in doing work, they're spending their labor for that which doesn't even satisfy. And he asks them that question, how come you're doing that? Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? So notice you spend your money for that which is not bread. He said here, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not, something that's not really worthwhile, just something that's temporal. There are certain necessary temporal things that we've got to have or sustain ourselves with, food and so on and so forth. He's talking about getting taken up with that type of thing, that being your main, just the temporary things and the things on earth, that being your main thrust in life. Notice in verse number 1 what he is instructing them to do. He said, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And he's talking about the real riches that you're going to be able to gain there in sight. Then at the end of verse 2, after he had asked them about spending their money and their labor for things which weren't, he said, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. I tell them to just find the real riches, and then partake of those. And back to Proverbs 23, verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Riches make themselves wings. No, this is an interesting verse considering some of our U.S. money. You pull out a quarter or a dollar bill, this take this verse literally, they got an eagle on there with wings. And he says, riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Second quarter, second dollar bill, you find the eagle right on there. So it's interesting. A lot of things just come in the Bible and they're just interesting. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Somebody says, money talks. It says, bye-bye. About the stuff, the size of it. Verse number 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meat. He talks about this thing, he calls it an evil eye. Eat not thou the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Let's take a run through some different verses and locate some things about this evil eye that he talks about. First of all, in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Deuteronomy 15. Right, first of all, in Deuteronomy 15, verse 9. He says, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. And thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Here they are, the year of Jubilee coming, the seventh year rather, the year of release here, and they're supposed to release the things that they had taken perhaps for a pledge or something that belonged to their brother and supposed to be given back. And here they are thinking in their heart, the seventh year, he says, the year of release is at hand, and then they're thinking, well, I'm not going to give back the thing that I'm supposed to give back at this year of release. And he talks about it, when you think like that, your eye is evil towards your brother, or against thy poor brother. Your eye is evil, he says. Come later on in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. He's talking about a time when certain types of things would befall the people, when they had failed to obey the word of God. They failed to hearken to the Lord's word. This was going to be a great time of trouble, picturing in this chapter largely a lot of things they're going to be going through, the tribulation, things they've gone through historically, the things that are going to be compounded during the tribulation time. But Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse number 54, he says this. Talks about, well, look, better catch in verse 53, beginning of the statement. He says, and thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, which is what's going to take place in this time, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. When things are going to get so rough that they are going to be partaking in cannibalism with even the people of their own family. He said, so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother, and toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children which he shall leave. so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him, in the seeds and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. Yeah, that's horrible. Yes, it is. But the Bible gives you the truth, whether it's horrible or not. Verse 56. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eyes shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children, which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the seeds and straightness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. Now, just looking at this thing right now, so far we've gotten two references where it talks about your eye being evil. In both cases, it involves selfishness. It involves gain for your own self at the expense of somebody else. All right, let's find it some more. Come to First Samuel. This will be something along these lines, but it won't be exactly a statement about an evil eye per se, with that same term. But look at 1 Samuel 18. And notice something said about Saul. 1 Samuel 18. Just going to look at one little statement and kind of stow it away and pass on. But 1 Samuel 18, verse 9. One little statement says, "And Saul eyed David from that day and forward." He eyed David. Saul was very envious of David. Came back from the battle after David slew Goliath, and the people were singing, you know, "Saul has slain his thousands, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. Saul didn't like that. Saul started out meek, and then he became king, and he didn't think too high of himself at first, but he became king, and he became puffed up, and became power crazy, power hungry. He wanted more power, and he liked it. He enjoyed everything he got. Then David started getting the attention, and Saul didn't like that, and so there came a certain time in his life after they had were talking about like this, given that saying, and it said, Saul eyed David from that day and forward. He kept his eye on him. He watched him. He eyed him to kill him. You find out later on he tried to kill him a couple times by throwing a javelin at him. All right, let's see more about the evil eye specifically. Proverbs 28. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23, it said, "Eat not thou the bread of him that hath an evil eye." Proverbs 28. Now, Proverbs 28, look at verse 22. "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." Now, there's a very plain statement about this subject. A person that hastes to be rich, he makes haste. He get rich quick. He tries to get rich, and he's doing it hastily. "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." Like somebody that's doing it deceitfully or unjustly in a lot of cases. He hastes to be rich. It says this type of a person has an evil eye. Look back in Proverbs 22. Now, in Proverbs 22, by way of comparison, the person that hastes to be rich hath an evil eye. Look at what Proverbs 22, verse 9 says. "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." You got people, two different classes right there, and they're opposites. One has a bountiful eye, and one has an evil eye. The person that has an evil eye, he's hasting to be rich, and he's selfish. He's just interested in his own gain. And at the expense of others, he has to cheat or dip other people, or other people don't get their just desserts so that he can be rich, and that's his attitude. On the other hand, you have a person with a bountiful eye, and this type of an individual shall be blessed. All right, come to the New Testament. Let's get two more verses. Matthew chapter 20, first of all. Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20, Jesus told a story about the kingdom of heaven being likened unto a man that is an householder, and he goes out to hire laborers in his vineyard. Matthew chapter 20. And in this story, certain people go out and they're working all day long, and then he keeps coming back and later in the day, and he keeps hiring other people. He comes out finally at the 11th hour of the day, and he hires some folks. And everybody agreed that they'd work for a penny. And the people that started out at the beginning of the day said, we'll work for a penny, and they agreed. Come the end of the day, finds out that the three people that only end up working an hour get paid the same as those that worked all day, and the other people aren't very happy with this. And when they complain, in verse number 13, he says this, the householder says this, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. He says, is thine eye evil because I am good? His eye is evil. He's selfish. He's upset that other people are getting paid for doing less than what he did. He wants to get more. And the householder asked him, is thine eye evil because I am good? And again, you see the thing associated with riches or money. Right, one more. Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. Now, Mark chapter 7, Jesus refers directly to this thing which he calls an evil eye. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse number 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye. He goes on, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So Jesus makes reference in the New Testament to this thing about the evil eye. Now the evil eye is, you know, as we look at it in Scripture, the evil eye is not this curse or this hex or this double whammy that you put on somebody. When I was a little one time, younger, my little sister, I guess she'd been watching a television show and saw this thing on television show, but one day I'm looking at her or something, and I don't know if it was messing around, or she was mad at me, or just pretend like she was mad at me, or she, all of a sudden, she looks at me, she goes like this, you know. I said, what are you doing? I said, I'm giving you the evil eye. And I guess she picked it up from Archie Bunker or something like that, but I guess that's some people's idea what the evil eye is. You're putting a whammy, a double whammy on them or something like that. Well, that's not exactly what they've been talking about here, about the evil eye. It's something that proceeds from within, from your heart. It's something that seems to cause one to be selfish, or it's a person that's like this or has an evil eye. He's selfish and he's interested in his own gain at the expense of other people. That's some of the things you pick up about it. Now come back to Proverbs 23. Let's get our verse here. Proverbs 23. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meat. Alright, let me say one other thing about this, and the evil eye, in our context here. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. It's also the prophetic reference to something else. We've looked at some things before, but let me make mention of a few of them again, and we'll run a couple verses or so about this. But it's also prophetically a reference to the person of the Antichrist. The person of the Antichrist has something wrong with his eye, with one of his eyes. Let's look at a few things. First of all, go back to Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse number 12. Proverbs 6:12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. We've come across these things before, and in the book of Proverbs, and you find it also in the book of Job, and I think some places in the book of Psalms, they'll be referring to the wicked, or the wicked man, or a wicked man. And New Testament refers to the Antichrist as, then shall that wicked be revealed, or that, sometimes that wicked one, perhaps, something along like that. But a lot of times you'll find this reference here, and you'll not only be having a reference to just the wicked people in general, generically, as just the all wicked people, it'll be referring you to, prophetically, to the specific person and the characteristic of the Antichrist himself. For example, when he says, verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, you not only have, not only have insight to a naughty individual, but you've got prophetic insight to the wicked man. And you'll find some very pointed cases in the book of Job, in Job chapter 15, and then I believe Job chapter 18, just for a couple. You'll find some interesting things there. But it says, a naughty person, a wicked man who walketh with his, or walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he speaketh with his fingers. It says, he winketh with his eyes. Spoken of as the wicked man. Now, before that gets out of our mind too far, come to Proverbs chapter 10. And look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 10. Proverbs 10, verse 10. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow. We've got an individual he's talking about that winks with the eye. He that winketh with the eye. And, apart from the obvious type reference there, you again have some insight to the person of the Antichrist. He winks with the eye. He's got a bad eye, and this individual causes sorrow, and no doubt he will. Now let's go to Zechariah 11. Let me get it down once and for all. Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah 11. The Antichrist is an imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's an imitation, and he imitates the ways that Jesus operates. And in Zechariah 11, this is in Zechariah 11, verse 15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instrument of a foolish shepherd. Jesus Christ is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, he said. And now he's talking about taking the instrument of a foolish shepherd, verse 16. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Verse 17, woe to the idle shepherd, the idle shepherd. Notice not the idle as in not doing anything, but idle as I-D-O-L, the idle shepherd. A shepherd that's linked and associated with idols, just like Nebuchadnezzar, and associated. And in the book of Daniel, the image associated with the idols there. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. This is talking about the person of the Antichrist himself. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. So he's got something wrong with his arm, with the sword, and something wrong with his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Right eye is going to be utterly darkened. He's got something wrong with his right eye. And this thing about the evil eye and this thing about winking with the eye, it gives you more references to this person right here spoken of in Zechariah 11. The person is the Antichrist. It comes along the scene, you just mark it down and wait. If you don't believe it, you'll get a chance to see it. You know, probably from heaven, hopefully. I hope. You'll get a chance to see him when he comes around. He's going to have something wrong with his eye. And this thing, and this with his arm, and also with his right eye. This thing is becoming more and more incorporated into the world, the way things go, and the world system. A few years ago, or several years ago, I don't remember exactly how long, might have been when I was just after I got saved. Either just after I got saved, or I was coming through visiting home when I was going to school or something. But I remember hearing on a news broadcast about a picture. I think it was a picture of Princess Diana, if I remember. But they had a picture of her, and the news broadcast talked about how the picture had been injured, and something gone wrong with it, and how they were restoring the picture. And when something went wrong with the picture, I don't know if it got splashed or whatever, but I remember them saying, as my memory serves me, something, it was severed, or something went wrong, or torn, or ripped something, it went right down her eye and her arm, or I think what they said, her right eye and her right arm. I don't know if you remember hearing about that thing right there. I put that as very interesting, knowing what I knew about the Bible. And you get a lot of that different type of thing. It's been incorporated throughout history and in the world system to make people more aware of things like that. Of course, you had that one guy, that one historical figure that walked around with his, you know, hand right in there, like that. And then not long ago, I think it's Senator Dole. I don't know what position he plays in politics right now, where he's at, but it was back when he was maybe somebody's vice presidential running mate. I don't remember exactly, but been probably 8 years ago or so, about 8 years ago. But he was running with somebody. Who was he running with? You know, his board? Okay, well, he was running as board's running mate. Remember, they were having a press conference or something like that, and on television they made reference to how he would try to hide his arm behind the, he would, you know, wouldn't get a position so he could see it real good because they said something was wrong with his arm. Now, I'm not saying they're the Antichrist or anything like that. I'm saying that a lot of these things are coming out in the public view to get people ready for what's coming up. And you find different types of pictures, not just in the Bible, but pictures in the world about the Antichrist. You see this thing with the eye more and more prevalent. You see, you know, back from everything like Popeye the Sailor Man, he's got something wrong with his eye there, to somebody that walks around with a monocle in their eye or a patch over their eye, and sometimes these things are, you know, necessary. But you see them incorporated into advertisements and cartoons and different things like that. They have a restaurant that's called the Brown Derby Restaurant in different parts, and their advertising picture type of a thing is like a hat and a guy with one line here, then a monocle, no other eye or something like that. It's a weird thing. It's showing you that there's something wrong with one of the eyes. And I see a number of these types of things. I don't remember all of them right offhand, but I've seen them more than once and more than twice and more than three times in different places about different things. Anybody ever see anything like that that comes to their mind? If somebody, you know, got the eye out or got it covered, winking or something like that? Well, keep your eyes open. You will see it. I guarantee it. They're out there. I'll give you one more in just a moment. All right, verse number 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meat. All right, you're not to eat this person's bread, and you're not to desire his dainty meat. You don't eat of it, you're not supposed to eat of it, and you're not supposed to desire it. You're not even supposed to want it. You're not even supposed to feel like you wish you could have that. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Now, the bread here is spoken of as, we'll get down to the end of the verse where he says, neither thou desire his dainty meat. The dainty meat is the bread that he's speaking about. It's not necessarily some flesh meat. It's the bread. Verse number 3 said, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Now these dainties are, it's like he said bread there. But come, you can go take it to Genesis. Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. Let me show you this thing, that the meat, that it does not have to be flesh and flesh meat. Sometime back there earlier in the book of Genesis, the Lord talked about how he gave them every tree of the field and so forth, and the fruit from that was supposed to be to them for meat, something they were going to eat. Genesis chapter 40. Genesis 40, verse number 16. Now notice here that the meat in Proverbs chapter 23 is the bread. It's speaking about Genesis 40, verse number 16. Genesis 40, 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And he's talking about the baker. This is when Joseph's in prison with the baker and the butler, and they had dreams, and Joseph's now interpreting to them their dreams. And the interpretation of the dream of the butler was good, now the baker, the chief baker, wants his dream interpreted. Verse 17, he says, and in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meat, for Pharaoh and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. Baked meat, he's talking about. This is the chief baker. He's the baker. He's baking things that you bake. He's baking bread and things like that. And he's talking about baked meat. The reference there is not to the baking flesh and things like that. So it's a reference to the bread, like you find it in Proverbs chapter 23. And I'll come back to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meat. You've got dainties referred to in verse number 3, and then you've got dainty meat referred to in verse number 6. These dainty, delicate type of things, the finer things. just your dainty type of things that you might partake of. Oh, let me go back not too far. Psalm 141. Keep your place there, Psalm 23, but Psalm 141. Notice this shows up in another place. Psalm 141, verse number 4. Psalm 141, 4. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked work with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. So whatever he's talking about here, he's not supposed to be partaking of and eating with these folks. Not partaking of his dainties. Now here in the context of Proverbs chapter 23, he's in a place where the individual's heart isn't with them. Their heart's not right with, it's not the same as the other guy. The other guy would be a person that should be pleasing God and trying to please God, and the person he's with, the ruler, is a person that would be more of a heathen type of character. He's not supposed to partake of these things. I have Proverbs 23, verse number 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meat. Dainty meat, just baked meat, things that you bake, certain baked goods, you're not to desire of them. All right, let me tell you one more thing, place where I found this thing about the eye. And you can take it for what it's worth, like Paul Harvey says, our what it's worth department. It'll be worth much to you when you hear it. But I find it very interesting. I did not make the association. I didn't get it all together, and I was aware of a lot of these things before I ever made the association. But here in the same verse, you're not to eat the bread of him that hath an evil eye. That I've told you about, it refers to the Antichrist and how he's going to have a dark eye, and how you see a lot of these things popping up in Popeye and everything like that. But you keep your eyes open, you find another place that, among others, that has this type of a thing. And if my memory serves me correctly, I don't think we have one around here to see, but I do believe I recall going by a place called Mr. Donut, where they had that same type of advertising gimmick, where that guy's got his eye, or that one eye. And I'm sure you do not remember yourself, so you look at it. But I just found it real interesting, and real quite interesting. It says in the same verse, eat not thou the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meat. Say, when you get that? Well, you chew on it, and then you tell me what I'm getting at. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. I'm talking about, what do they sell at Mr. Donut? Whole wheat biscuits, is that what they sell? Made with honey? You know what I'm getting at. You ain't going to believe it. I don't care. I believe it, whether you do or not. I think it's real interesting. But I do believe that a lot of people's health problems can be linked to what they eat. And I believe that a lot of people they go mentally wacko earlier in life than they should have, maybe they should never, because of things they eat. And I think one of the greatest problems in this earth, is the consumption by human beings of food that is less than adequate and nutritiously, and largely being the consumption of refined white sugar. I think it works towards making you crazy. And in this verse here, he says, you're not to eat the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meat. And the reference is, not no pride and perfection. The reference is to bread. The reference is to that, dough, that type of thing. So it's just something to chew on. Verse number 6, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meat. You say, you think that's what the Lord meant when he put that in there? I don't know, but it might be one application. Verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. All right, verse 7, this is one of those oft misquoted verses. People often misquote this verse. There's a number of those in the scripture, but this is one of them. They often quote this verse, and they don't quote it right because they say, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. They kind of paraphrase it. That's not exactly what it says, though what they say might be true. It's not what the verse says. The verse says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And it's important because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. This individual that you're speaking about, this wicked individual, For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he, and his heart is not with thee. That's why I say the individual's heart isn't the same as the other person's heart. It's not going along with the other guy's heart. They're both going after different things. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now that shows you that you are, a person is what he thinks about in his heart. That's what you are. Your soul, your essence, you as an individual, you are what you like and enjoy thinking about in your heart. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's the individual. You want to get an individual down, you find out what he thinks about in his heart. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the things that you delight in the depths of your heart, in the innermost being of your heart where human beings can't see, that's you. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Now you can see, since it's a pronoun and not it's not saying man, for as a man thinketh in his heart, as he thinketh in his heart, you see that there is a connection to the context of the passage here, which refers you to this person that has the evil eye, verse number 6. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he, the person that has the evil eye. And he says to you, eat and drink, but his heart isn't with you. Then verse number 8, he says, the morsel which thou hast eaten, thou shalt vomit up and lose thy sweet words. That sweet word, maybe it's sweet because of the sweet things they've been eating. The morsel which thou hast eaten, shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Alright, verse number 9, speak thou not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy word. People have trouble with these things we're talking about right here. They don't waste your time, too much time with them. Speak not in the ears of a fool, rather. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy word. All right, we better close there. Last 2 weeks now, I've closed on controversial subjects, but we'll close there. Any questions about any of these things? That's Zechariah 11, verse 17, specifically. I can be utterly darkened. That's why I love the subject. Anything else? The connection, you're not going to get away from the connection of those bases in Genesis chapter 40. Right. You're right. Yeah. That's correct. All right, anything else? All right, let's take a break and get right around 11 o'clock. Father, we thank you for another Sunday, another day when we can come aside and kind of just have a complete day, almost sanctified to thee, the time we get together in the Word of God. We pray for your blessing upon it from the very beginning of our Sunday school hour to the last song that's sung in our Sunday night service. Lord, we pray that you give us what we need. I pray that you, as it were, recharge our spiritual battery. Give the folks here what they need to live a life through this week consecrated to thee. And I pray that you begin by instructing us in this Sunday school hour. Give us what we need. Teach us from the Word of God. Bless all that are studying the Word in the different Sunday school classes. Bless those that are teaching it. From the flannel graph to the lesson afterwards, we pray that you give the teachers liberty, give them wisdom and the power of the Spirit of God to be able to communicate the truth to the young hearts that need it. I pray that right now you begin to impress upon their lives how they ought to live their life unto thee and how that is the best way of life. And Lord, help this to be a step and a part in their training, their nurturing. Lord, today we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 23. Go back down and in Proverbs 23 and verse number 15. Proverbs 23:15. Just back up a little bit from where we left off and pick it up in Proverbs 23:15. Now, we already looked at this, and we looked at it and read last time, "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine." Indicating not only that when a child does right, and the child gets wisdom, and a father has a wise child, that earthly daddy gets happy and is pleased. But in heavenly father, when we as his children gain wisdom in our life, down here in our prison, he also, "My son, if thy heart be wise, my heart shall be wise." Recall earlier in our study in the book of Proverbs, made note of the fact that that little phrase right there, "my son." And it's obvious that the Holy Spirit is trying to teach you something. Just briefly, you've forgotten or against you, we're not with this part of the Proverbs chapter 1. You know, I'm not writing down all of these things, but I'm highlighting it so that you'll recall what I'm thinking about. But Proverbs chapter 1, note in verse number 1, first of all, one that this is the Proverbs of Solomon. Israel. Notice it's Solomon, King of Israel, is right. Notice how he addresses eight, first of all. He says, "The instruction of my heart." Right? Historically, speaking, it was Solomon. You know that man right there, writing it himself. But then he continues. Notice in verse number 10, "My son, is in thy kingdom, thou not." Notice in verse number 15, "My son, walk not thou away from them." Three times in the first chapter, this little phrase, "my son." Now, I'm looking like that. He's trying to get your attention, show you something. And trying to show you that we have in this book more than just the advent of an earthly father to his son. All of that is good. We also have the admonition from our heavenly father. We have several admonitions to us and his children, our spiritual. Father up in heaven, as we've been by the Spirit of God, or the Son of God, it's like him being Proverbs, I guess, was clear, and to notice it. Proverbs, which I already got a lot out of with him, but it even became that much more alive to me as I began to rethink it here and began exactly as if it were God directly personal. I'd read it like that. I mean, my son, that's the application just. I'd read it as an application to me personally. Trying to tell me something. Like God directly said, "Son, here's what I want you to know." I go to chapter 2, Proverbs. The way first one begins. "My son, if thou wast my son." Not only to Solomon saying, look, be re-involved. "My son, if you hear my words." Like God saying, "Look, my son, receive my word, receive the word of God," so on and so forth. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My son, forget not my law." On down. Chapter 3, verse 21. "My son, depart from my
done. Go to chapter 5.
One.
My son attended my wisdom.
God's wisdom.
And we remember. He says, now. God, we're the sons of God right now. We're the sons. Born again. We're his son. One. Many. Jesus Christ. He power to come. Sons of God, even. We're born again into the family of God, becoming a son of God, and becoming his son, now Holy Father, now
before salvation,
but after salvation, before salvation, you'd have to say, you're prepared for John, ye are of your father, but after salvation, being born again, and then birth takes place, you're born into his family. Just like a child becomes a child of his family. Okay. Born into God's family. So, all right, Proverbs chapter 6. My son, thou be surety for thy thread. And it's going to be my son, keep my words and lay at my feet. Now, could anything my son, this solemn trying to get people's attention, but then God wants to get our attention to get us to pay attention to your words. My son, keep my words with a direct commission from our Father Heaven to us personally and directly. Go back to Proverbs chapter 4. Now, there's many more of these places where he says, my son, one of which we later on in that same chapter. We're not going to go over all the rest of them here. But notice, finally, by way of review, Proverbs chapter 4. Look how that begins. Ye children, the instruction of a father. Here again is God our Father. He is a Father, God the Father, giving instruction to us as children. And you notice that in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. We just read Proverbs 4, verse 1. Here you still from the Father. Galatians 3:26. That's what it says in the New Testament morning. For ye are all the children of God by Jesus. The children of God. Your God's children. We are called children of God. He says in Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear ye children. There's the Bible that this is supernatural. The Bible is one complete. You get to see a thing like that. You realize this has, though it has many offices, as one author, as this book was given by God, this book came down from God. God had his hand from Genesis to Revelation. And when he wrote back there in Proverbs, he also wrote in Galatians. He wrote Galatians. And everything else. He knew what was coming up later on. So he was afraid of things that not only would apply when they were originally written, things that would apply later on when the canon of Scripture and instituted by Christ. Right? Proverbs 23 is by the book. Of course, not given reading the Bible. For a while, beginning to get the belief of God. Just the first reading of it. The person sticks with it. So we look at it. 23. Son, my son, thy heart be wise, and my heart is real. Is he our own? Rejoice the heart of the Father. And let your heart be wise. Want to make God happy? You want to give God some enjoyment? More enjoyment out of his existence? Please understand. Yeah. Be improper. Wisdom is the principle. The principle of wisdom. Most important thing for the Christian life, wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting. Proverbs chapter 4:11. My son, if thy heart be wise, my heart shall also be wise. 16. Yea, my friends, speak right. And the rest of the power of my brain is like the writing on your way to go. My brain, I made mention of I must make it this and other places. Use it all. Though I've never found it also gave my reins to rejoice. Not for 17. Hearken. Lord, all the day. Briefly review me. Over. And be sinners. To envy. Let not those hearts be sinners. When our hearts begin to envy. This is awful. We look at the side of their life. Friends and hearts have they tend to be and it's also experience with life. Yet, I feel the preacher many years ago. From his church was that Saturday morning and ended or a colleague Budweiser by somebody tithing beer commercials. I think tithing beer the advertisers are home. the written thing, you know, the bottle of drink. 100% of the
envy sinners, be thou in the fear of the Lord. Hope is the beginning of wisdom.
Verse 18. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. If you're doing right, you're not letting your heart envy sinners, then your expectation is not
going to be cut off. There's an end. There's rewards for a person that lives right. There's blessings for an individual that lives right and does right. And when you get wrapped up in sin, there's an end to that too. And that end, as we've discussed, is death. And destruction, misery. All right, let's go on now to verse number 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way.
Hear, in the admonition for him to listen. Hear thou, my son, the expression again, my son, and be wise. In other words, he listens, hears, and heeds what he's being spoken to about here, then he will be wise. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart way. So he has to get his heart going in a direction that would not be natural. He's got to guide it. He can't just follow the natural course of the heart because it's deceitful above all things. It's desperate. Now you want to run Proverbs 23:19 with Proverbs 4, verse 23. Two verses about the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And this verse here tells you to guide your heart. You've got to keep your heart, and you've got to guide it, you've got to correct it, and you do that by trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Follow its natural course, you can be in trouble. So, hear thou, my son, be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Out of the heart are the issues of life, so you've got to keep that heart protected. Keep it protected, and you keep protected by gaining the wisdom of the Word of God, wisdom of the Lord. Verse number 20. Notice how practical this stuff is for us as children of God, but mention that again, how practical it is for just young people in general. Notice what I'm going to tell them right now. Verse 20. Be not among wine bibbers. Be not among them. Don't even hang around them. He doesn't even tell them right there not to drink. He's going to tell them that later on. He's going to tell them to mess with stuff. He's saying, look, don't even hang around with that crowd that's out getting drunk, out getting stoned all the time. Be not among wine bibbers. There's a number of older people that you take this admonition. Be not among wine bibbers. Notice the word wine bibbers, like a person that's out involved getting drunk, a drunkard. Wine bibbers. Notice bibbers. Wine bibbers, like the word imbibe. Somebody that over imbibe their drink and getting drunk. The same root for the word there. Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. When I read this verse, I'm reminded of a lot of the parties that take place. They have a pig roast, you know, and they raffle something up, and they have a pig roast, and there's this disgusting meat sitting on this rotisserie, and they're turning around over a fire, and they're going to actually eat that thing later on. I mean, watch that thing get roasted, you've got to be wasted, and they really enjoy something like that. So that's what they do. But you know, it goes along with that stuff. I've never encountered one to my knowledge that when they have these, at least in this day and age, when they have these big pig roasts, that they're not all the along with them having they're getting wasted. And they go hand in hand. Those two go hand in hand. They're put hand in hand in the verse. Just the beginning of a statement, you would do it on the next verse. Well, hand in hand thing. Be not among wine bibbers, right? Or much eaters of flesh. Jock crowd, you know, the big athletes and the ones that, hang around the bars and play the softball tournaments, some workouts, things like that. All right. among wives, verse among riotous leaders of the flesh. Verse 21, put us together. For the drunkard and the poverty. Notice this links with the previous verse. Wife, verse number one, and then the drunkard, leaders of flesh, and the blood. This goes along with all kinds of parties, all kinds of things that take place in the recently at height of the place that gets blessed come poverty. Now these wives of Christ are hang around one because there is poverty. The drunkard and the glutton, has lost money. Duties and caring about the family. And riotous eaters of flesh, gluttonous men, poverty also. Notice all these things. Drunkenness, and hand in hand. Verse 21. And drowsiness, the man, wrath. See the end of that? Easy man. I'll get back verse 15 and through it again. Considering our own wine. Notice number one. 21, hang on to the place. Be not among one. From the directions from the instructions of themselves that they are keeping themselves away from it. And I just want to emphasize how practical the book of Proverbs is for young people to learn. And you've said it before, and I'll say, shake it, you can't grow up in this thing, Christian circles, and they're not part of the book of Proverbs. It's the same. It's tragic. You've got this kind of wisdom locked in the book. Go to school for 8, 10, 12 years better, and make them study hours upon hours each day, and they don't even get anything like this. Be not wine bibbers, riotous eaters of flesh. You say, what's it teaching the book of Proverbs? Well, teaching it, where I go to church or whatever. Well, then, who am I? Important and apropos is this, and then nobody else will teach it to my kids. I guarantee you. Just be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. Don't even hang around this front. Riotous eaters of flesh. Second, come to the Second Peter. Notice the type of people alluded to again. Second Peter chapter. Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2 verse 12. These are natural root beasts made to be taken and destroyed and speak evil to things that they understand not. That they shall utterly perish in their own corrupt and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. They're going to get rewarded from God. They're not going to get the end of having rewards from God. They're going to receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. They count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. These go along with your riotous eaters of flesh. Riots in the daytime. All the concerts, the beach parties, and the grand parties, on and on and on down the line that take place. They count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Verse number 13. They count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Go on to verse 14. And you'll notice as we get through and what we've gone through already, and later on in this passage in chapter 23, how this passage in 2 Peter chapter 2 is a great parallel passage to the one in Proverbs. But he says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. And look at it, courteous children. People that hang around and bring their kids into this type of society and this type of a atmosphere, and they're growing up, their children wind up just like he says, they're cursed. Cursed children. Alright, back to Proverbs 23. Again, verse 19, the admonition was to his son. Hear thou my son. Verse 20, be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Notice this will also, it'll also go not only with physical poverty, but spiritual poverty. The drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. The person that gets wrapped up in this, if he is saved, will most definitely come to spiritual poverty. And drowsiness, this type of a person that'll be spiritually lazy, he'll come to poverty. And drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Back to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Now notice there is spiritual application to all this. Drunkard and the glutton. Proverbs 19. Verse 15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. Watch it, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. There's that idle soul. He's not exercising himself spiritually. An idle soul shall suffer hunger. And that idle soul, that man right there, relates to the drowsy man, the lazy, sleepy man, this drowsy man being clothed with rags, spiritually speaking, not earning himself rewards. And drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Like the rewards he clothes himself with is nothing but just wasted time, wasted rags. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Notice also another application. For the man that is lost, the man that will not get saved because he's too lazy to seek out the truth, because he's too wrapped up in his own sin, he doesn't have enough character to get himself out of his sin and into the truth and find out how to be saved. This man, his drowsiness will clothe himself with rags. For all of his righteousness,
this is Isaiah 54 says, will be a filthy rag when he comes to stand before God. He won't have the righteousness of God, but he'll just have filthy rags.
And his drowsiness that kept him back from seeking out the truth will cause him to be clothed with rags, spiritually speaking. All right, verse 22. Proverbs 23:22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee. And here we have been begotten by God, by spiritually speaking, we've been begotten by God and made his children. We're to hearken unto him.
And notice, again, but the admonition still goes. They're both good admonitions, and I don't emphasize one to the exclusion of the other. So let's see them both. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee. An admonition for a child to hearken to his earthly dad, his dad that begat him, his dad that had him as his own child. And that is a great admonition, because usually the dad that begets a child will have an intense interest in the welfare and well-being of his child, and he'll give him good advice. So hearken unto thy father that begat thee. Don't worry usually so much about what somebody else's father might say, but take good heed to what yours has to say, because usually he'll have a more intense interest in you. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Apparently a tendency that people would have to despise their mother when she's old. You hearken to your father that begat you, and then don't despise your mother when she is old. When she's old and she doesn't wait on you hand and foot anymore. When she's old and she needs your attention, like you used to need her attention. Don't hate her and don't despise her when she's old. When she's old and you can no longer get anything out of her, and you've got to put it forth a little effort to help her out, then don't despise her. And it goes on more than you might realize. Verse 22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. You ought to, as the scripture says, and it says in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother, and you do this regardless of their age. Verse 23, a great verse, Proverbs 23:23, a great verse in the Christian life. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and sell it not. There's a verse that tells you you ought to go out and buy a Bible and buy a King James Bible and not sell it. Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not indicates that you got to pay a price if you want to find out truth. There's a price that has to be paid to find out truth. And the reason why a lot of folks don't find it out is because they are not willing to pay the price. Now notice along with this, there's three other things that we're told to buy, we're told to purchase. Buy the truth and sell it not. Get a hold of the truth and don't sell it out. And then also you're to buy wisdom, and you're also to buy instruction, and you're also to buy understanding. Four elements. The truth, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Now those four elements are, they're interwoven.
They're separate entities, but they're interwoven. They work hand in hand. They work together. But there are four important things that we ought to purchase with our lives. We cannot buy these for money. You can't buy the truth. Although you can buy a Bible, you can't buy the truth so much, as it were, that is a knowledge of it, for money. You can pay somebody to teach you the Bible, but you can't get the truth that he's talking about, like he's talking about here. You can't get it for money. You can't get the wisdom he's talking about here. It can't be purchased with money. Come to Job 28. Job chapter 28. Now Job's going to let you know that this type of wisdom, though it is purchased, you don't purchase it with money. Job 28. Job 28, look at verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. A man thinks that you can buy it, you can purchase it. He doesn't know the price thereof. Isaiah told him to come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's a different type of thing. Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. Verse 14, the depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold. All right, there it is. You cannot buy this wisdom, this type of truth. You cannot buy a knowledge of it, an understanding of it, a relationship with it. You can't buy it with money. Like the guy in the New Testament that tried to purchase the gift that the apostles had, and he told them, thy money perish with thee. You can't purchase it with money. Verse 15, it cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. All right, then buying this truth and this wisdom and instruction and understanding is not something that we can just lay $20 on the table or pay a tuition to a school and gain it. You can't get it. The Bible makes it clear that it's the Spirit of truth that guides us into truth. And the Holy Spirit communicates this truth to our hearts and to our souls. And if he doesn't do it, you can spend $1,000 and more on tuition to go to school, and you come up empty. Verse number 15, it cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. And the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. Let's not forget what he's talking about. Verse 12, it's wisdom. Where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Verse number 18, no mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. The Lord knows how to get it. He knows how to buy it. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven. God, this is what he views. To make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it, and declare it, and he prepared it, yea, and searched it out. Verse 28 sums up how to pay for it. It sums up the price. We saw in verse 12 and following that it's not going to be gotten for gold and silver, and you're not going to make an exchange of jewels for it, and the price of wisdom is above rubies. So in verse 28, Job gives you this immortal admonition. And unto man he said, behold, you want to know how to buy wisdom? Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. He's trying to tell him how to purchase wisdom and understanding. Verse 12, where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil, there's your understanding. So you want to purchase wisdom and understanding, you purchase it by the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is something that cannot be feigned. It cannot be imitated. A person either has it or he doesn't. It's a heart condition. It's an attitude towards God. And a lot of people that seek God, with their flesh, or apparently, outwardly, they appear to seek him, they don't seek him inwardly. And you can't gain him just by seeking outwardly. There has to be an inward attitude of fear, an inward fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And then to depart from evil is understanding. So you want to buy wisdom, you want to buy understanding. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some sins that you enjoy. It's going to depart from evil is understanding. It's going to cost you some time that you spend doing other things. It's going to cost you that. It's going to cost you sometimes some friends. It's going to cost you sometimes the way other people think about you. Your reputation sometimes it'll cost you. It'll cost you some effort. Buying the truth and buying wisdom cost people something. And you don't get a hold of the Bible just by saying, all right, I want to know the Bible. You're going to have to pay for it. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. You got to purchase these things. Now, you can pay somebody to teach you the truth. But in order for you to understand what they teach you, or in order for you to discern whether what they teach you is right or not, your heart's got to be right toward God. You've got to have that fear of the Lord. And then you can also pay somebody to try to impart their wisdom to you. But again, your heart's got to be in the right condition. You can pay for instruction, but you can't get somebody to communicate understanding for you unless you got it. Understanding is one of the most difficult things in the world to communicate. It's difficult to impart understanding to somebody else if the other person's heart, it's virtually impossible if the other person's heart is not right towards the Lord as far as this thing goes. Because if you try to impart understanding to somebody that doesn't have understanding, and God's not about to give them understanding through what you're going to say because of their heart condition, then you can tell them what it's all about, and you can try to communicate to them, but when you tell them, they won't understand it. It's a difficult thing to communicate. So buy the truth and sell it not. If you're to purchase these things, wisdom, instruction, understanding, you buy them and then you don't sell them out. Jesus told the folks in Revelation chapter 3, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire and precious stones and so forth. And he counseled them to purchase these things. And along with wisdom comes rewards. And we've seen that very amply from Proverbs chapter 8 and Proverbs 3 and 4 and some places in there. All right, Proverbs 23 and verse 23, we're told to buy it, the truth, and all those things following, and not to sell it. Don't sell it. Don't sell it out. Don't sell out your close walk with God. Don't sell out your relationship with God. Don't sell out your channel to wisdom and understanding. Like Esau sold it out. Esau, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright, and he sold out all the spiritual blessings. Don't sell out the spiritual for the carnal. Bad deal, bad trade. And then verse 24, and we'll close here this morning. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, earthly as well as heavenly. We beget a righteous child, we greatly rejoice. If God begets a righteous child, he greatly rejoices. Not just righteous in the sense of having the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, but righteous also in the sense of our walk, practical righteousness. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. And much like the verse we looked at earlier this morning, in verse number 16 and verse 15 also, much like that, where when we gain wisdom, God gets joy of that and rejoices. All right, so let's close there then for this morning. Any questions about any of these things? Any questions at all? All right, we'll close there.